Morning, folks.
Morning.
Boy, wasn't that a great preach?
Yes.
And I got to tell you, I love his sense of humor.
Oh my goodness.
I mean, using Fresno today and all that.
Lodi.
Yeah, I try not to read too much into the how he used Lodi, but anyway.
He never got to rip in the prophet.
Yeah, I don't know him. This is the first time. Anybody ever heard him before? Yeah. Okay, and I understand he's going to be a regular, I got that from a high source, so I think that's good to go. But yeah, that was wonderful. And in a funny sort of way, and hopefully as we go through our seminar this morning here, you'll see that there's tie-ins all over the place. But before we start, let me just tell you a little bit. I see some new faces. If I'm going to Mount Hermon and I'm going to a seminar, I kind of want to know who's that guy, you know, who's talking to me, you know, like, where did he come? He come from Mars, or, you know, where is he? Or Ripon, or, you know, where's he from? So anyway, I live in San Jose. I'm a pastor. I've been a pastor 30 plus years, worked at a very large church in San Jose until just recently. I'm a pastor, but I'm also a certified life coach. So the way I say it is I'm still pastoring, but I'm pastoring with a coaching style, if that makes sense. And I know it's not athletic coaching, but sometimes athletic coaching can at least give us a little understanding of what I'm talking about. You know how what an athletic coach does for sports, I do for relationships. Does that help? Yeah, so it's not about you're all broken and you're messed up and it's counseling and you're terrible, and it's not that. It's more like Tiger Woods, you know, improving the last 5% of your swing. Yeah. You know, it's like, okay, how could we make this better? What could we do to get unstuck? What could we do to move forward in a specific area? In fact, I'm doing speed coaching. I have one more. I don't know who wants it, but after our seminar this morning, I have one more slot open today is all for some speed coaching, and that's what it is. It's coming to God with something specific that we can say, God, we need to get unstuck, or this is new charted territory, or there's something we need to restore that's been lost. What can we do to move forward in that area? And that's what I do. I do it all week long, and I love it. I'm also married. I mentioned yesterday I married my childhood sweetheart, 2 and 3 years old we were when we met. That sounds great. Sounds like there's no problems, right? Actually, we were family friends. We're more like cousins growing up, missionary pastor's kids, and we got together actually in college, but we've known each other all our lives. I have four kids. I have a 32-year-old civil engineer, works in San Jose. I have a daughter who teaches in a school near San Luis Obispo. I have another daughter who spent a year in France, and she signed up for another year in France teaching. I was mentioning yesterday, she's teaching English in the French public school system. Yeah. That's a little bit of a mind twister, but that's what she's doing. And then I have a 16-year-old son who turns 17 next week, in fact, next Friday.
So,
and he has a driver's license. Yeah, so pray for us. And he's going to junior college and working at Safeway. And it's a great family. I'm a family guy. Love it. Have hobbies, but my big love is family. And not just doing stuff or being there or like a homebody, but more like making memories. Really encourage you. Think in terms of, you know, if you send your kids off to college and somebody says, so tell me about your family, what are they going to think of?
Vacation.
They're going to think of the memories that you've made. Is that right? That's what they're going to think of when they try to describe what it was like growing up in your family. So making memories. You guys are making memories this week. Make lots of memories. I'd like to go ahead and start with prayer, and then we'll launch into talking about life transitions and how to hold our narrative and all that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for for everyone here who is investing time. And I pray, God, that no matter what transitions we've been through, that we're in right now, or that we anticipate, as we kind of see glimpses that they're coming, that God, that you would give us some really practical theology, some real practical, biblically based ways to approach those major life transitions that every single one of us in this life are going to go through. Some real positive, some real negative, but we're going to go through them. And we want to go through them in a way that works, that is successful, that brings glory to you and benefit to those around us. God, we want to do this right. We want to do this well. And so I pray, Father, that as we have taken the time out of the whole week, we're just going to give you an hour, Holy Spirit, to talk to us specifically about this, that God, you would, not one person would leave today without having something deposited into their spirit, into their soul that will help them move forward related to life transitions. For we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, as you can see from the picture there, we're going to talk about life transitions. And life transitions, I'm going to spend a lot of time defining this, but a transition, of course, connotes the idea of you're between. You're between something. There's something that you've done, something that you, something that's ordinary, something that's usual, something that is stable, whatever, and then you're going to something new, something different. And so we want to talk about how do we hold our narrative, and I'll explain what I mean by narrative as we go along. First of all, I used to run high school track. And any other track people in here? Runners? Yeah. So I used to run the hurdles. That was my deal. But I also ran relays. And how many know that relay races are won and lost in the handoff zone? How many know that? You all been to you've seen the Olympics and all that. Even at that level, people are dropping the baton. And so when I was running, we had whole practices devoted not to see how fast you could go, but to do what they call working your steps. Does that make sense? So, this is tricky stuff. You got a guy at just think about it. You know, I love the humor that we heard earlier, so I can relate to that because, I like to say, you know, this is hysterically funny. You got a guy at a dead stop, right? And then you got a guy who's running like his life depended on it. And those two have to get their act together. In some way, the guy from the dead stop has to get his act together with the guy who's running to save his life, and just at the right nanosecond, hit, and the baton is passed, or else we lose the race. And there's boundaries. The guy who stopped can't start too soon, and he can't end too late. There's boundaries in front of them and behind them. And there's lanes. There's boundaries on either side. This thing can go wrong so many ways. It's not even funny. And it does. I want to suggest that whatever transition comes to your mind, major life transition, whether it's good, whether it's hard, whether it's something you're excited about, or whether it's, you know, a job promotion, I mean, it can be really exciting, or it could be the death of a loved one, or anything in between. Whatever transition that comes to your mind, it's going to be, by nature, it's going to be unsettling, it's going to be tricky. The stakes are high. You can't go back. You know, if somebody says you have cancer, or I just talked to a man just now, 5 minutes ago, he says, sorry, I won't be able to be your seminar. I got to go back. We got to go back to, where was it? Somewhere in the valley. Probably wasn't Ripon, but, you know, somewhere like that. Palmdale? I don't know. Maybe you all heard about the guys that died, fell off El Cap. So he's going back for that funeral right now. Some climbers fell off just the other day, fell off El Capitan in Yosemite National Park. And they were good climbers. You can't go back. Change is hard. Can we just say that? Can we just be honest and say, you know, change is not the easiest thing in the world. We were talking about it earlier. Transformation involves change. Transitions involve change. Like I said, these can be positive or negative. I mean, what's more exciting than, yay, a brand new life? Any newlyweds in the room?
Yes.
Yeah, isn't this great? Yeah, so brand new. I mean, starting off, setting the pace, doing something different, something we've never done before, or getting a new job, and it was a promotion, and you're going, this is good, this is really good. How many know that there's books written on the what they call the first 90 days? You know what the premise of these books are? Don't mess up so bad that you lose your job within the first 90 days. That's the book. Yeah, go ahead and write that down, the first 90 days. If you're in corporate America, you need to read that. If you get a promotion, that doesn't mean everything's easy. You may know your stuff really well, but you don't know the culture of that particular business. So transitions are tricky, even when they're good. But we also know there's negative transitions. Divorce. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but have you gone through a divorce? Have you had a loved one die recently? Have you lost your job? Oh, wait, that's me. I told you, I mentioned yesterday, some of you remember me saying that our church got bought out or taken over, and our church is, is no longer our church. And a completely new church has come in with a completely new way of doing stuff, and it became very clear as I prayed and fasted that God was saying, your ministry or your ministry assignment is coming to an end as the church is coming to an end. And now there's a whole new church taking off. And so I am between ministry assignments right now. So I'm not just preaching this stuff. I'm living it. And we'll talk more about those things as we go forward. And I want to remind us all, did you love that thing that we were being taught about the life of Judah and how God transformed him? Can I suggest that every biblical character, every major biblical character you can think of went through major life transition? I mean, you could talk about Moses and Noah, and you can be talking about one of my favorites, of course, is David. Did David go through a major life transition? Any life transitions you can think of? You know, from shepherd boy to king. How many know that that didn't happen in a year? He was running for his life for several years. From the time he was anointed, the time he was a king was a long time, 13 years or something. I mean, it was a long time. And there is he and every single person. I mean, how did he get from here to here? How did he face, how do you think? What do you do? What's your perspective going from one thing to another? How many know Moses went through a transition, like major life transition? The first 40 years, second 40, yeah. Major life transition. Joshua, I mean, we've already mentioned David, all the prophets. How many know that Jesus? Coming from glory, heaven to earth. Can I suggest that that would qualify as a major life transition? Here's why I'm saying, why are you saying all that? Well, I'm saying that to do a couple things. First is to encourage you. I want everybody in this room to be thinking about a major life transition so you get all the goody out of this today that you can. What's something that you're going through? What's something that you're in the middle of? Or what's something you're anticipating? You know, empty nest, retirement, it could be anything. What is that thing? Let's talk about it. Let's go to God. Let's get some wisdom about how we can negotiate that thing, because everyone goes through it. And everyone, you can go, the question isn't going to, are you going to go through it? It's how you're going to go through it, right? That's really becomes the question. People have asked, okay, so what do you mean about this holding your narrative thing? I'm not a script writer or anything, but people that write books and write movies and do scripts for movies talk about holding your narrative in the sense that whenever you have a story, you've got to not only introduce the hero, you have to introduce the what? The problem that the hero has to solve. Am I making sense? There's always going to be a problem. If there's no problem in your book, it's not a good book. If the hero decides, well, think of any of your favorite movie. Just think about your favorite movie. Okay, Star Trek, whatever. Yeah. Imagine the hero deciding not doing this. Would that be a good movie? I am so done. I don't need this. If that's the perspective of the hero, you don't have a good book. You do not have a good movie. And so they can plot it. And so the people that do these things talk about, I don't know if you can see all those little words. They're on your handout there. But every good story has to have a person that's willing to continue to push through and move on and do what they call holding their narrative. Hold the storyline. Hold the idea. Hold the values to which they're committed. And they have to do it through ups and down and thick and thin and disaster and near disaster and all those kinds of things. They have to be able to hold it. If you don't, you just roll the credits and we're done. It's not a good movie. They've got to hold their narrative in order to prevail. Can I suggest it's the same with us? When we're going through a major life transition, it's going to test us in a lot of ways. And one of the ways it's going to test us is, can we hold our narrative? If somebody says, I've got cancer, I come home with that report from the doctor, and I give up right there, how many know that's not going to go well? Or the first time we have a fight when we're married. That would be interesting. Anyway, I mean, now we birthed this baby. How many know that you're not done? When you birth a baby, you're not done. It's not over. Yeah, you've just begun. Yeah. You have to hold your narrative. Once a parent, always a parent. You're going to hold, can you hold your narrative with your prodigal sons or daughters? How do you do that? If we don't hold our narrative, the story is not over yet. We haven't seen the end of this movie. You know who has? Oh, you guys, let's just take a moment and celebrate that for just a nanosecond. God has seen my movie. I don't know where my next ministry assignment's going to take me. But this is not a white knuckle flight for God. He's already seen my movie. By the way, he's the director. And he is not worried about this. You know the hero is going to make it. When you go to the theater, God knows you're going to make it. I'm going to make it as we stay close to him. He can redeem. He will get us through. But we're going to have to hold our narrative. He knows that we're going to have difficulties. He knows we're going to have setbacks. He knows about the detours. He knows about the adjustments. God knows that we're going to have those situations. And God is way okay with that. The question is, are we? Part of being successful in a major life transition is to know that those things are coming. If I know those things are coming, I can plan, I can prepare for those in a way that if I'm clueless or if I stick my head in the sand, I'm not gonna be able to prepare for. What I wanna do is be a part of the process today to help you prepare. And so I'm gonna give you five things that I believe are going to be really, really helpful, no matter what your transition is. And think about your transition. And then let's relate each of these things. I want you to apply each one of these five things to your situation. And let's see if God will help you with some new ways of thinking about your situation. The first thing is the most important thing, and I've done some coaching already up here this week, yesterday, and this kept coming up. The first and most important thing to do is to realize that God wants you to deepen your relationship with Him during this transition. That's what God wants. Now, again, once you get my sense of humor, this next statement will make sense. Isn't God infuriating? It's infuriating. We are so American. Okay, I'm so American. And we want the product. We want the solution. We want it right now. And God says, actually, since I already know the solution and since that's already taken care of, actually what I'm really interested in is you and I, and I'm interested in your process. Think of a parent. Got some parents in here? So your kid comes up and he says, Dad, I want $100. Like, now. Or I want the car keys, now. Or I want a job, now. That's one way, does that warm your heart as a parent? You know, those kind of demands. And yet, we do this with God all the time. We do it with God all the time. Think like a parent. What if your kid came up and said, Dad, you know what? I flunked that class, and as a result of that, I feel like, man, I need to spend some more time with you. Could you help me? Whoa. Now, if you're a parent, you've died and gone to heaven. Right there. Or, Dad, I want to drive, so could you help me find, like, where would be a good place to, like, get my first job? Can we talk about that? Whoa. What am I saying? I'm saying when your child comes to you and says, I want to process with you. I want to talk to you. I want to depend on you. I need your encouragement. I need your wisdom. You're all over it as a parent. Can I suggest God's the same way? Rather than just seeing you at the beginning, at the end, how about you say, God, oh, wow, I'm scared. And God goes, yeah, good. That's good. You know what? I think I need to confess my sins. I mean, I've just been all about me. God goes, yeah, that's good. You seeing how this ties into what we just heard? Yeah. We're taking steps. We're moving forward. And God, I just need to lay this on the altar. God, I don't want to, when I get to that place, I don't want to have any niggling feeling in the back of my head, like, did I force this or did I make this happen or is this something you gave me? And you're having these conversations with God and God's going, oh my goodness, this is good. How am I going to know that? I'm going to know that because I've been in God's word. I'm spending time with God. There's no substitute. I said this to somebody yesterday. I wish there was a shortcut, but there's no substitute for being in God's word and praying. There's no substitute for having a time with God. I've got to make a date with God. I've got to have a way to be with God. Do you know that most people come up to me? I'm talking Christians. And they go, I don't know how to be with God. I mean, what do I do? Just like open my Bible and go, psh. There are ways. One of the ways that I've been introducing people to is that it helped me so much over the last several years. In fact, I would contend that it is the, I wonder if I have one here. This is just one way. If you would like to know more about this, talk to me after the seminar. It's called life journaling. It's just a way to be with God. There's a reading plan. Most Bible programs or whatever have a little reading. I don't even call it a reading plan. I call it a restaurant menu. Do you eat everything on the menu? Somebody say no. Even if you feel like it, you don't walk in. You pick. No guilt plan. Just come in and pick something from that day. Read that scripture, and you pray. Why do people pray? Well, you pray because you believe God answers prayer. So you say, God, as I read, as I open your word today, spend a little time, 5, 10, 15 minutes, as I'm reading, would you have something jump out at me? And you read until something jumps out at you, and you're done. Can we all do that? Did that sound like a 2-hour Bible study to anybody? No. And then you simply write it down. They give you a little way to write it down. The acronym SOAP: Scripture, Observation, Application, Prayer. What was that verse? Write that verse down. You don't even have to read to the end of the chapter. This is not a book report. Just write that verse down. That thing that jumped out at you, like, ooh, that was encouraging, or ooh, I never saw that before, or ooh, that was convicting. For whatever reason, that jumped out at you, believe the Holy Spirit is doing that, and write that down. Write down that scripture. Make an observation about it. Put it in your own words. Apply it to some area of your life and do a little prayer. The best thing, I've been doing this for... Somebody introduced this to me in 2000, so what is that, 18 years? This is the best thing I've ever done for my spiritual health and well-being. Just have a way to continue to develop the relationship with God. I don't know what God wants me to do or say or be or whatever if I'm not talking to him, if I'm not understanding who he is and what he's about. Another way to develop your relationship with God is read some good books about God and about how God works. Maybe some of you know the name John Ortberg. He's a famous pastor here up the peninsula, teaches at Menlo Park Press. Outstanding teacher, like the kind you hear at Mount Hermon. And he's got a book I'm going through right now, and I love it. It's called Soul Keeping. I haven't checked, but I'm sure they got it in the bookstore. If not, order that. That's one of the best books for someone going through a transition I can think of, because it gets down into what is going on inside me that God wants to do and refresh and change. First thing is deepening our relationship with God. I'm in a transition right now, so I am doing this. I'm not talking about something I'm not doing. I am reading this book. I'm reading some other books as well. I've decided that I'm going to use this time to deepen my relationship with God. Is that okay?
Yes.
The second thing is to be as honest and as transparent as possible. You'd say, well, Pastor Paul, that just sounds so simple. I mean, doesn't that go without saying? Actually, it doesn't. And even in our Christian community, it doesn't. We are not honest people when we go to church. I can say that, I'm a pastor. I see that every Sunday. People hiding out in the pews. You know, you get surprised and find out somebody was doing something on the side for years. It's like, somebody's hiding something here. What's going on in the secret places in our life? Can I suggest that when you're going through a life transition, that's a really, really important thing to do, is to be honest. I have a sister-in-law, my wife's sister. Her and her husband, they're pastors up in Oregon. Years ago, they got pregnant and had one of those stillborn babies. And, I mean, you know, actually lived for a couple hours after birth and then died. That was horrendous. And they go, wow, God, by your grace, God took them through that. And they decided to try it again, get pregnant again. Guess what? Same thing a year later. It's a long story, but she's a pastor's wife. And she stood up and she says, she said a lot of great things, but the thing that caught me, she said, Paul, I wasn't going to stand up there and pretend that this didn't hurt. Yes, God is all love. Yes, 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 yes. Oh, I'm still a believer. God can still redeem. All that. But I am not going to pretend this doesn't hurt. I remember that to this day. Can I suggest we've got to be honest when a big life-changing thing like that happens? This is really a good time to be honest. Notice that we're taking the mask off. We're not coming to church, and you know, especially it depends on what kind of church you go to. But I was part of the church where it was all like, praise Jesus, you know, one of those. So no matter what happened, the answer was the same. Can I suggest that that's not what God's calling us to do? God's calling us to say, wow, this hurts. This stinks. This sucks. This is really, really hard. This is really hard. How am I going to hold my narrative through a really, really hard thing? One of the ways is to be really, really honest with myself about what's going on. I don't need to pretend. Do you know that most people will love you more? It's counterintuitive, but most people will love you more the more you open up. If I tell you my struggles, it's a weird thing. I think you hate me now, but it turns out that it actually endears me to you, and you go, wow, he's real. Can I suggest that I'm going through a time? There are days, I will admit, there are days when I struggle to hold my narrative. Is that okay with everybody? I'm still a believer. But, in fact, it happens in waves, but it happened at the beginning of this very week. And now I'm high. I mean, I get to do what I love to do. So I'm not there now. But 3 days ago, I was struggling. And then confess our sins. Why? Because he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we are not, if there's something we're hiding or something that God, the Holy Spirit, brings out right now, can we just be honest about that? I've been in so many conferences with pastors where that was the most moving part of the whole conference, was a time where we could say, how's everybody doing? And somebody would start, and usually it's slow, but imagine a pastor, you know, putting this stuff out there and saying, you know, I'm struggling with my marriage right now. And as soon as someone breaks the ice, it's like an avalanche, because we all have stuff. Very, very powerful. You show me a guy when people come up in coaching and they say, oh, I'm just going to be honest, and they tell me some big thing. You know what I want to do? I want to run up and hug them and say, you know what? That honesty that you just displayed just now, it saves your life. That will save your life. Have I made a big enough deal about that? You all got it. Okay, good. The next thing is we've got to stay focused on the goal. I don't know if you can see the facial expression of that rock climber there. Speaking of rock climbers, do you see the determination? We're talking about holding our narrative. How do you hold your narrative? One of the key ingredients to holding your narrative is to have goals. Goals, if there's a health issue, I've got to have goals. How many have had things where you had to use a physical therapist? Yeah. You know that if you don't do it, you regress. You know, if you had your knees replaced or whatever the health issue is, and you have to have goals and achievable goals. You have to move forward. They say, get up. My friend here, Dave Talbot, he had a knee replacement, and the guy, he was up in his bedroom, and the guy says, you know what? I'm going to let you off today, but I just warn you, tomorrow we are going to work on getting you down from the second story and with no help. Like, what if there was a fire up here? Could you get out of your house? Guy could barely walk. Guess what? He figured a way to get out of his house. That was the best thing that could happen. Guy says, you're gonna have to move. You're gonna have to figure this out. You're gonna have to have some goals. You're gonna have to, and goals are not just, you know, some of you corporate people know about SMART goals, and there's all kinds of goal sessions and planning strategies you can have. You know, SMART stands for something. Anybody help me out? Specific, measurable, attainable, realistic, transferable, or time-oriented. I mean, the SMART goals are really good. You've got to have goals. Why? Because if you don't have a goal, you don't know where you're going. How can you mark your progress? I want to do this because I have set some goals. I have certain books that I'm going to read during my sabbatical. I'm calling this my sabbatical. What are the goals that you could set? Some spiritual goals. Some emotional goals. How could you support each other and with encouragement and kindness? Some physical goals. Some social goals. During your transition, if you have lost a close loved one, you're going to need to set some social goals. Because people matter. And the last thing you need to do is become a recluse for the rest of your life. Am I making sense? There's going to be goals that we're going to have to think now about the transition in your mind and say, well, God, maybe before I leave, what's a goal? What's a realistic goal? It's got to be measurable and all that kind of stuff. What's a goal? A person that holds their narrative is a person that has goals. Somebody comes up and says, tell me, is this a good goal? I want to lose some weight. Is that a good goal? Somebody say no. I mean, it's a good idea, but is it a good goal? No. That's not specific. It's not measurable. It's just a nice idea. It's a daydream. It's a wish. A good goal is something like, I want to lose 10 pounds in the next 10 weeks by going to the gym 3 times, Monday, Wednesday, Friday. See how measurable this is? And I'm putting the metrics on it, and now I've got something that I can track. Develop goals and objectives. Okay? 2 more. This is an interesting one. Expect delays and difficulties. If you're trying to build a house, or you're trying to start a new job, if you're trying to, you know, you're getting married, just expect some setbacks. Expect some setbacks. When we were young, we were doing parenting courses, and we talked about the little kid. How many heard the one about the little kid spills his milk, and the dad gets, you know, right up in his grill and just yells at him, what? You spilled your milk! And of course, typically the mom comes in and says, actually, I expected that. He's 3 years old. Look at the difference in perspective. If I'm not expecting any setbacks, you ever done a lawn job? You ever done a yard project? I'm doing one right now, sprinkler systems. There's this one valve that will not work. I can do all day, and then this one valve can take the whole next day. You will have setbacks. Everybody knows that? You ever worked on a car? You're not even close until you've made your 3rd trip to the store to buy that part again or whatever. Yeah, there will be setbacks. Expect delays. There will be obstacles to remove. If we are in a situation where something is, you know, if I lose a love, I lose a spouse, or if my manager has it out for me, there are certain obstacles that will have to be removed for us to move forward. And part of that is identifying those. What are the obstacles that have to be removed in order for me to proceed through this transition? If I don't understand that there's going to be obstacles, I'm just going to bang my head against a wall and go crazy, I guess. But I'm not going to move forward. Not only are there going to be obstacles that have to be removed, this is a part of a whole system that I've developed, but these I'm just kind of pulled these out. But see the second one? There's resistance I'm going to have to overcome. How many know that there's always going to be resistance? You want to lose weight? You want to, you know, whatever. How many know there's going to be resistance? How many know that there's going to be outside resistance? It's called sabotage. Yeah, but there's going to be inside resistance that can also sabotage. You know, it's 5:30 and you got to go down to the gym. This is Friday. Yeah, my wife, I was up here, but my wife should have been, yeah, she got up at 5:30 like we always do, Monday, Wednesday, Friday. We go to the gym. Okay? How many know there's a temptation at 5:30? What's the temptation? Yeah. Snooze, roll over, and say, we were up too late last night. It's not going to work. Right? That's resistance. Procrastination. How many? You don't have to raise your hands. Waiting to the last minute. One of the things I'm working with my son who's going to junior college is what I call front loading. When you get those assignments, you know how you get overwhelmed the first day? They hand out the syllabus and they say, you're going to have to do the whole world and the universe twice, you know, to get through this course. And you all come, you know, they're just glassy-eyed when they come home. And so we had conversations about this. Says, well, okay, so if they say it's due on this date, I'm not going to tell you what to do, but can I make a suggestion? That you give yourself a fictitious date 10 days earlier. Called front loading. We're gonna get those assignments done early. Why? Because then you're not sweating it when everybody else is, and if anything goes wrong, you've got time to fix it. We're going to have to overcome the things that are putting us back. And here's what we're trying to do. Let's keep it. Notice on every slide, we're trying to hold our narrative. If I'm going to hold my narrative, I'm going to have to expect delays, not just be knocked back every time that happens. This happened to me. There's a big pastor in the area for, I'm looking for my next ministry assignment, and by some divine providence or whatever, I got an appointment with this guy, one of the biggest pastors in the Bay Area. Was I happy? Yes. About two, and we were talking on email, and we were emailing each other. And about 2 weeks later, I get an email, and it says, you know what, Paul, I just got to be honest with you. Right now, my life is crazy. It's very complicated. Things going on. I just really don't have time for this. That hurt. I was really looking forward to that. Then I had another thing scheduled. This is all under the expect delays. Yeah. I'm not just sitting here complaining. I'm trying to illustrate. I had another situation where I had a guy, a church that I was really looking at and really looking forward to meeting with them. And things were warming up. And then I sent an email and I didn't hear a response back, and I've been around the valley, I know a lot of these guys, and didn't hear anything back. And 2 weeks later, in fact it was Father's Day, what was that, last week or whatever, the guy came out with a big announcement that he is resigning over this next year. Any idea I had about working with him or about him bringing me on staff now is gone. Expect delays. Does that make sense? Expect delays. If you do not expect delays, you're not going to be able to hold your narrative. It's not going to work. And then the last one is I'm going to have to process this with people I know and trust. Do you have one or two people, a spiritual mentor or a coach or a small group? Do you have people that you can process this with so you just, can I just go ahead and say it the way I'd say it? So you don't get weird. Otherwise, you're going to get really weird. if you're off, I don't need you, me and God, all that. No. Christianity is a team sport. You've got to be in relationship with people. If you do not have a trusted brother or sister in the Lord, if you do not have a small group, if you don't have anybody to process with, you're going to be weird. I've got to, if I'm going to hold my narrative, and every book or movie you can think of, somebody hooks up with somebody who's got that ability to encourage or to come alongside or to assist. We've got to have that too in Christianity, in our lives. And God wants me to stay in touch with people. Somebody that is willing to say, you know what, I think you're being weird, or have you ever thought about this, or what? I noticed that there's a little anger coming out. Or is there some unforgiveness? We were doing some coaching the other day, and it came out, and somebody saw it in the coaching session. You know what? I see it now. I've been blaming God this whole time. That's what people can help you see, are those things that are really difficult for us to see on our own. God wants us to be able to hold our narrative. If you don't do it with friends, if you don't have a small group, if you're doing it alone, you're not going to be able to hold your narrative. And God says, I want you to succeed. I want you to succeed. Why? Well, here's our last slide, and we're a couple minutes early, but we're talking about holding your narrative so that you have a good story. All good stories, as we know, have what? Notice it's not easy endings. It's happy endings. And it's happy, notice who's in the picture there. Whether it's this side of heaven or whether it's heaven itself, here's what I want you to hear. Well done. Well done. The way you went through that divorce, not that I'm advocating divorce, or the way you went through that death, or the way you went through that job situation, or the way you dealt with that marital difficulty that you guys have just, that sexual issue or that financial issue, we just can't seem to get a breakthrough. But you held your narrative. And look, and now we got the story of Judah, right? Look what I've been able to do. You made it. And you've changed. God is changing us. I always tell people, if you don't like change, you won't like Christianity. Is that fair?
Yes.
God is committed not just to give us jobs or to give us our wish list. God is committed to changing us. That's what he's most excited about, most. And we're improved. And that's when the Romans 8:28 verse kicks in. It's as we're holding our narrative and watching and allowing God to work in our lives. And I know this is stuff we know, but I'm just here to remind us that whatever transition you're facing, it's going to be all about this. And I'm just reminding us that God is the one who causes everything to work together for the good. You've all heard the story of the quilt. Yes? So you look at somebody comes around the backside of the quilt and then, yeah, looks like my life. Strings and threads everywhere. And then they say, well, actually, come around to the other side. Oh, my word. Look at this beautiful thing. We're looking at the threads, most of us. But God, when we stand before the Lord, I want us to know that that's not what he's looking at. And that's why he's already been there. And I just want, somebody in this room needs encouragement today. I don't know who you are. I just know that you're going through something. And you're standing and looking at the threads, and you think this is holy hell, and this is never going to end, or this is going to be a disaster, or we're never going to get through this. And I believe God wants to take you to the other side and show you the gorgeous quilt, the masterpiece. Can I pray for you as we close? Father, again, we know you're here by the power of your Holy Spirit, and there's stuff kind of cooking, kind of bubbling up on the inside of each of us because we're all different in the areas that you're wanting to put your finger on. And there's something, all of these steps or one of these steps that you're putting your finger on now by your Holy Spirit. God, help us to open up to you today so that you can guide us and direct us in such a way that when we get back off this mountaintop and we're in the middle of these very, very difficult life transitions, that God, that what you gave us up here will come back to our minds, back to our memories, that we would be able to remember, God, that you have given us. You haven't left us. You're not ditching us. You're not being uncaring or unkind, but you have given us things now to remind us that there is important steps that we can take that will allow us to stay true to you, stay true to one another, stay true to ourselves, that will allow us to move successfully through life's major transitions. And I pray, God, that everyone in this room will have something to take away from you today. For we pray this now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you all for coming.